Please turn in your Bibles to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. I believe it was in 2018, I started at the book of Genesis. We've gone book by book through each book of the Bible, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New, and this is the last of the 66 books. We praise God for a good journey, and may He write these truths on our hearts and in our minds. With each one of these, we're looking at the major themes. It's a survey, and for me, I'm especially glad in this book. Because this book, as I wrote on the front there on the top of the board, is it's a famously confusing book. And we are going to look at the major themes of this book. And as we've done with each book, put a title at the top, kind of a major theme running through it. Is a question is, what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? Tonight is part one, so Lord willing, we'll get through the book of Revelation in two nights. And of all the people that I personally know, Pastor Ron is the one that I personally know who has studied the book of Revelation the most. And this is where he is just finishing Jude on Sunday evenings and then plans to go back again. I forget what, the third time perhaps in his life officially teaching through Revelation. So we look forward to that. One of the reasons is, let's, before we begin here, is just look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. It says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And a special book, in other words, there's a promise of blessing for us who read and hear the words and keep and treasure those things which are written in it. And may God, through His Holy Spirit, help us to understand the major themes that are in this book. Again, think of it like flying way overhead and you're just looking down below and you see the major features of the topography of the ground. And in a sense, that's what we're doing. We'll be looking at four interesting, intriguing images in the book. Of a throne in chapters 4 and 5, of a storm in chapter 11 and elsewhere, of the Lamb in chapter 5, and of a city in chapter 21. Lord willing, we'll look at the first two this evening, a throne and a storm, and then Lord willing, in part 2, we'll look at the Lamb and a city. So let's look at a throne first, a throne. And the first three chapters record John's initial vision that he is given and Christ's letters to seven churches in Asia. And what I'd like to do is let's read through part of the first chapter here. And so you get a flavor of this. I hear now the words of God starting in verse 1 of chapter 1, explicitly stating the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, This is written by John, the apostle, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. So all things that the apostle John saw in this vision that God gave him. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over all kings of the earth. And we will see this theme of the throne. Christ is the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. The idea is that he is in exile, probably because he chose not to say Caesar Kyrios, that Caesar is Lord. He refused emperor worship, is the likely reason, but he's being exiled as in prison. If you remember the end of Napoleon's life as well, he was exiled on an island as well. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, Christian Sabbath, on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So that's what we have. He has writing what he saw in the vision and in this book. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded with the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And then he goes into, in chapters 2 and 3, the specific proclamations to the seven churches in Asia. One of the things that comes out, so in the vision that he sees, we're going to focus on four of these dominant images, the throne, a throne, a storm, the Lamb, and a city. So in a throne here, on a throne, is we notice here, the one on the throne. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, look at 2 in the beginning of 3. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardius stone in appearance. And this image that we have here presented, that he sees, dominates everything else in the future that's going to take place. It's a throne and this glorious image of one on the throne. The scene around the throne. Look at the end of verse 3 through the beginning of 8. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And there's this magnificent splendor around the throne, and the whole reason is because the King of Kings dwells here. He is the ruler over the kings of the earth. That's Revelation 1:5 that we read. He is the King of Kings. The four living creatures around the throne actually sound like a mixture of the cherubim in Ezekiel and the seraphim in Isaiah. Kind of wonderful angelic beings around the throne. And they're given over entirely to worship. They're given over entirely to worship the one on the throne. Look at the end of verse 8. They do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So day and night, continually, in other words, they worship the one on the throne. And there are 24 elders who are also fully devoted to worshiping the one on the throne. Look at chapter 4 there, verses 9 through 11. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." That the Lord Jesus Christ is the actual creator of the universe, and any crown on our heads is cast to the feet of Jesus, for he alone is worthy. Anything we have done that is good is by his grace alone. God himself is the focus in all of this, the one who created the universe. It's stressed in many places throughout the New Testament that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. Colossians 2:9, that in Christ dwells the fullness of Godhead bodily. You can read Colossians 1:15 through 17, that he is the one who created all things, and all things exist for him. As well as the beginning of John chapter 1, that he is the Logos, the Word, who created all things. Literally God himself who tabernacles among us. So God himself in Jesus Christ is the focus, and the point is to draw our attention again and again to the glory and honor due the one on the throne. Next, the action around the throne. Look at Chapter 5, 1 through 5. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." So the action around the throne begins when a scroll is brought into the throne room, and this scroll seems to be the document upon which the rest of history is written out. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And God is sovereign not only over his throne room, but over all of history. And this is where the beginning of the history to follow is what will flow into. And that he who is on the throne is over all. He has established his throne in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over all. Psalm 103:19. And he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can ward off his hand or say to him, "What has he done?" Daniel 4:35. Ephesians 1:11, he works all things after the counsel of his will. Calvin's life verse, Romans 11:36, that of him and through him and to him are all things. Right? God be the glory, amen. That he is the only one, and it's fascinating to me that it stresses a strong angel. We know angels are strong anyway, where one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night in the Old Testament. And yet, in verse 2 there, "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy?'" Well, who is worthy? Look back up at chapter 4, verse 8. Almighty, the Lord God Almighty, the one who has all power, is the one who is able to open it. This is where we describe God with we're used to power, right? You ask people, how much can you bench press? How much can you squat? How much can you lift? We're used to power, and when we take it to the highest magnitude, all power, that omnipotence is where we're describing God, that he's infinite, has no limits, that he then is the only one who is able to be sovereign over all of history and open the scroll So the one on the throne alone deserves our worship and trust. The one on the throne alone deserves our worship and trust. When John heard the words, "You are worthy," he was hearing the same words used by citizens of Rome to worship the emperor of Rome. The emperor Domitian required the phrase to be used as an act of worship when he went by in a procession, when people were to greet him. The Roman Empire at that time had emperor worship, idolatry. So they believed the emperor was a god. And John was in exile, as we noted, on the Isle of Patmos, the island of Patmos, and it appears then for not complying with calling the Roman emperor God. Christ is more than the Lord of our hearts, but the Lord of history. I put Matthew 4:10 down here over here, where Jesus in the wilderness, responding to the devil trying to tempt him, and said, "God alone is to be worshipped and served, and no one else." But Christ is more than Lord of our hearts. He is the Lord of history, which is part of the central part of this vision is history. That history is God's story. He is the one who is sovereign over it. He's never the author of sin, but he is in control of all things. So a throne is one of the central images, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate on the throne, who reigns and rules over all of history. And we must remember that no matter how bleak things look, how troubled the times be, to remember that our Lord and Savior is in control, that he is on his throne. A storm is another image that gets repeated in the book of Revelation. In chapter 6, the Lamb begins to open the seals of the scroll one by one, giving way to the storms of judgment decreed by God, and they're rendered or given out in chapters 6 through 20. And there are three series of judgments in the book. Seven seals are opened, and then a storm. Seven trumpets are sounded by angels, and then a storm. Seven bowls are poured out, and then a storm with a severe earthquake. So in these three series of judgments in the book, the first one, there are seven seals are opened, and then a storm. Look at chapter 8, verse 5. It's an earthquake as well here, but verse 5, "Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake." You see in chapter 8, verse 1 there, "And he opened the seventh seal." But this series of judgments ended with a storm, with the noises, the thunderings, and the lightnings. Look at chapter 11, verse 19, where the seven trumpets are sounded by angels, and then another storm. Or you can see in chapter 11, verse 15, the seventh angel sounded with the seventh trumpet. But chapter 11, verse 19, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were, again, lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. Another storm. As well, the seven bowls are poured out, and a storm with a severe earthquake, chapter 16, verse 18. With the seventh bowl, see there in chapter 16, verse 17, the seventh bowl. But verse 18 of chapter 16, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and a great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. But again, noises and thunderings and lightnings. Another storm. So I put on the side there that the climax of each series of judgments is a storm. Storms of God's judgment. Think of Jeremiah 9:24. Let he who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. God is on his throne, and he exercises justice and judgment on the earth. The nature of God's judgment, the nature of God's judgment here, point A, under this heading. Many events seem to repeat, yet they also seem to intensify in severity. Each of the series of judgments begins in the heavenly throne room. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb on the throne opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud thunder, come and see. One of the four living creatures around the throne. So with the first seal, it started in the heavenly throne room. Chapter 8. There, chapter 8, 1 through 6. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. It's the beginning then of the seven trumpets, beginning in the throne room. Look at chapter 15 regarding the seven bowls. Chapter 15, I'll read verse 1 through chapter 16, verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something else, and I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls, full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. And there as well, it begins in the heavenly throne room, that series of judgments with the bowls. That each of the series of judgments begins in the throne room of God Almighty. And I put on the board there as well, God's final judgment on sinful creation will be with increasing severity, where the bowls are more severe than the trumpets, which were more severe than the seals. Greater and greater intensity and fierceness of the wrath of God against sinful creation. Point B, the certainty of God's judgment. The certainty of God's judgment. God's judgment is certain. I'll go back and look at chapter 11, verse 18. I'll read 17 with it. Beautiful. The worship of the 24 elders, worshiping God, saying, We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. Remember, all these series of judgments begin from the throne of God. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. In the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. But not even physical death can hide one from God's judgment. Middle of verse 18 there, in the time of the dead, that they should be judged. Not even death can hide one from God's judgment. It's certain. The finality, point C, the finality of God's judgment. God's judgment is final, continuing forever and ever, as he is forever and ever. Look at chapter 11, 15. This is a kind of repeated. Chapter 11, verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Look at chapter 14, verse 11. Chapter 14, verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. And then chapter 20, verse 10. As God's reign is eternal, his judgment against sin is eternal. Anyone who is not forgiven of their sins in Jesus Christ. It's chapter 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. In other words, there is no appeal from God's judgment. In the court system of the United States, for example, in the federal court system, if you end up in litigation in a district, U.S. district court, there is a right to one appeal if you lose. But from this judgment, God's judgment against sinful creation, there is no appeal. There's no purgatory. They will be in torment forever and ever. It's final. And also we see the horror of God's judgment, that every type of human being will be horrified on that day. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6, 15 through 17. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And no matter what type of human being one is, how rich or how mighty or a commander of many soldiers or whatever, slave or free, it will be horrific to all. And the righteousness of God's judgment, point E there. God's judgments are complete, they are accurate, and they are appropriate. Look at chapter 11, 16 through 19. Let's read that again. Chapter 11, 16 through 19. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. This is appropriate. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. It's something they deserve. In the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints. Just a side note there is, judgment upon God's enemies is judgment upon our enemies. Meaning, judgment upon God's enemies is a part of our salvation and deliverance, is another way of saying it. And that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. And then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings and noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. A storm. And Lord willing, we're going to get into the Lamb, that image that's throughout, as well as a city. And just before I end this evening, is look at chapter 20. Let's just real quick, the Great White Throne Judgment, chapter 20, 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'll look over at chapter 21, verse 27. Chapter 21, verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it, that's the New Jerusalem in heaven, and there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29, right? Words of John the Baptist. Jesus is the Passover Lamb. And only if our names are written in his book of life, that he is the one that bore our sins in his body on the cross, and the wrath of God due us. Our sin is punished in either one of two places, either in ourselves, in hell for eternity, or in a substitute, Jesus Christ at the cross. That the wages of sin is death. And either we must have that second death of torment forever in hell ourselves, or Christ, our substitute, bore it. Anyone whose name is written in the Lamb's book of life will experience heaven. Look Look to Christ, and you will be saved. And you will demonstrate and show that your name is indeed written in the Lamb's Book of Life. For all that the Father gives to him shall come to him. And the one who comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. Lord willing, we'll look at the Lamb in a city next time we meet, part 2.